Just remain standing if you will. You want to be turning in your Bibles, Romans chapter number 6 is where we'll be looking today. Romans chapter number 6. I appreciate that good song. Amen. All the songs. I appreciate the special and the congregational songs that we've sung. Appreciate the testimony. Amen. And I'm glad we've got something to tell. Amen. We've got a story to tell. We've been saved by the grace of God. Amen. We've got something to rejoice about and rejoice in. Amen. By the way, I failed to mention birthdays and anniversaries last week. I didn't manage to get a bulletin. I went out there to get one and it was all gone last Sunday. And so this Sunday I've got one, but I want to mention because I forgot it or I didn't think to look, see what the birthdays and anniversaries. Last week we had some. I know I mentioned on Wednesday was Josh and Stephanie's anniversary. And then, I forgot, was it Tuesday was the boys' birthday? Timothy and James' birthday on Tuesday. And then, Rick and Helen's anniversary, was that yesterday? All right. It's time for war. I'm just kidding. But anyway, we appreciate those anniversaries and birthdays. And then, of course, Brother Steve and Miss Angie. This is a reminder. It got an anniversary on Tuesday. Amen. And this Tuesday. So remember them. Pray that all these have happy anniversaries. Amen. And happy birthdays as well. I was thinking about it. Miss Evelyn had a baby shower yesterday. I guess it's for Evelyn and Brother Philip. And the women, they get to give advice. I'm gonna give Philip some advice for the upcoming baby. Help your wife get acclimated to the baby coming. Start waking her up about 2 o'clock in the morning, tell her to fix you something to eat. And, amen. Get her used to it. Amen. That might not work. Amen. Anyway. All right. Romans chapter number 6 is where we're looking in our text today. We're reading, going to pick up reading here in verse number 12, for our text today. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 12, reading to the end of the chapter. And we've been looking at this now for a few weeks. We're going to, get back there. Let's see here. Let me get this turned on. All right. We'll get back there. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. I'll read verse 12. You come in on verse 13. We'll take turns back and forth with that. Verse number 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to him whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll stop there and ask God to add blessings to his word. Amen. See, Brother Matt, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Lord, come before you this morning. Thank you for the Sunday school lesson.
Yes. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate Appreciate you and that prayer. Amen. We started this. This is the third message on this last section of chapter number 6. I remind you that chapter 6 is talking about sanctification. Actually, chapter 6, 7, and 8 is going to deal with the sanctification of the believer. And we're going to be dealing with that on today's message as well. But as we looked at it, we called this section, Salvation Produces Sanctification. And I wanted to really zero in. I think it was the intention of Paul and the intention of the Holy Ghost when he inspired Paul to write this, that it would be given this way, that sanctification never produces salvation. In other words, works never produces salvation. Never. Nobody ever got saved by works. Nobody ever could get saved by works. The law was not given so people could be saved by works. No, the law was given to prove that we couldn't measure up. The law does not redeem, the law condemns. Right? But works do not produce salvation, but salvation produces works. That's what he's dealing with in this. And so it's not that we shouldn't live right. It's not that we shouldn't have standards. It's not that we shouldn't have holy living. We should have those things. But we ought to have our priorities in line, that we're not trying to live holy so that we can be pleasing unto God, or that we can be accepted to God. God's pleased in His Son. We're accepted in His Son. But we're to live so that we can glorify God, having been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's what he's dealing with in this. Salvation produces sanctification. So I preached three messages on those first 12 verses, or first 11 verses, with that title, Salvation Produces Sanctification. And then I started preaching from verse 12 through 23, and I broke this down. This will be the third part of this. I called it Deliverance from the Dominion of Sin. Because you notice when we read that, and as I said, this is the third time we've done it. We've read all these verses every time. When we've read that, he's talking about we've been set free from sin. Free from sin. Not that we are sinless, but that sin no longer has dominion. It is no longer our ruler. Amen. Amen. And so that's what he's talking about. We've been delivered from the presence and the power of sin. Amen. We're no longer living in sin. Brother Hall gave testimony about what God brought him from. I'm glad he's still bringing people from their sin. Amen. Rescuing them. Amen. Amen. And if you've never been delivered, then what did you get saved from? You say, well, I'm saved, but nothing ever changed. Then what did you get saved from? He's saying he saves us from our sin. Now, I want to say this again. I've said it every time. I want to really zero this in every time. That I'm not preaching that sin, or the sin nature, as some people call it, has been eradicated from the believer. We do still have the ability to sin. Of course we do. Look at verse number 12 in our text that we read. You see it very easily. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. What does that mean? It can if you let it. You've been set free from it, but you can still bow to it. Amen. You can still bow to that and allow it to have its way. So he said, don't let it reign. We have the ability to sin. We're no longer bound by sin. We've been delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a new king. Amen. We're not ruled by sin. We have a glorious ruler. We have a righteous ruler, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I know, again, this is just introduction, but I know what people say. Well, nobody's going to rule over me. Oh, yes, somebody's ruling over you. You're either the servant of sin or you're the servant of righteousness. And he talks about it in here. He says, you used to be the servant of sin. Now you're the servant of righteousness. And if you've never been made to a servant of righteousness, you're still serving sin. That's what he's talking about in the text, all right? And so he began this chapter, chapter number 6, with a question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the idea is, shall we continue living in sin? Shall we continue living in sin? He answers that, God forbid. Amen. in verse number 15, he asks another question. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And again he answers, God forbid. This crowd run around saying that if you believe in salvation by grace and you believe in eternal salvation, then you're giving people a license to sin. They misunderstand the scripture. It's not a license to sin. God forbid. If we've been delivered from sin, why would we return to it? Amen. And that's the statement that Paul is going to deal with here. So it brought out the discussion about how we were once servants to sin. Verse number 17 tells us. But we've been delivered from that slavery. We've been emancipated. Amen. We've chosen to serve Christ instead. By the way, you choose whether to serve sin or not. And you choose whether to serve Christ or not. Amen. Now I know that you can get under such addiction. The world calls that's a pretty recently invented word. I say recently as in the last 100 years or so. Getting as popular as it has been in particular, that you got some addiction to sin, and sin causes you to return to it even when you don't do and don't want to. And by the way, there are some people that get so caught up, they say, I don't want to, I swear I don't want to, but then eventually they do want to. And they give in to it. And so that's what he's dealing with here. We don't have to do that. We've been delivered. Now that brings on the discussion that we're looking at in the text that we're looking at today. This question that he's asking and this statement that he's making here is that we don't have to sin. All right, look at verse number 19. Verse number 19. Let me find, I've got my notes all mixed up here now and got the wrong page turned wrong somehow. There we go. Amen. Verse number 19. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now I'm not going to zero in on this for a lot of my message because I've got a thought that I want to deal with, but he's talking about your body members. You notice that? He uses that phrase. He talks about the flesh. He talks about the mortal body. He talks about your members. And what he's saying is that the way you serve sin is by giving your body to it. Either your hands or your eyes or your ears or your mouth or your feet. You do things. Now sin can reside in the heart. Sin can reside in the mind. But if it resides in the heart and in the mind, it will eventually get in the body. We'll surrender our body to that. He's saying here, we need to surrender. You surrendered your heart to Christ? You've surrendered your mind to Christ. Surrender your body to Him. That's what He's talking about. Give Him all of you. He didn't just save part of you. He wants to save all of you. Amen. And so all of us, we ought to serve Him with our mind. We ought to serve Him with our heart. We ought to serve Him with our mouth. We ought to serve Him with our ears, with our eyes, with our hands, with all of us. We ought to serve Him. Amen. With every bit of us. So He talks about how you used to yield your members to uncleanness. And Paul says he's using an illustration that's common. Notice that first part of verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. That speaking after the manner of men is he's saying something that was, he's using a common custom among the Romans. I'll say it this way. The Romans understood authority. The Romans understood slavery. Amen. They didn't invent it. It had been invented early on. Amen. Early on. But the Romans habitually enslaved those whom they conquered. Amen. They understood the analogy that unbelievers had been enslaved by sin. Even if it had been against their will, they understood that. Why were unbelievers in servitude to sin? Because they had been conquered by sin. Sin had the upper hand over them. And the Romans could understand that. Amen. But they also understood that Christ, having conquered death, amen, then He would break the power of that old conqueror. Amen. He would be the new king. Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. Therefore, we're no longer enslaved thereby. Those that had been enslaved to death, enslaved to hell, enslaved to sin, we have been set free by the grace of God. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Now, this reference that Paul makes here as to why that he uses this metaphor of speech toward the Romans, he said, because of the infirmity of your flesh. In other words, he's saying you'd understand this physical example easier than you'd understand a spiritual example. Paul, it looks to me like he's almost apologizing for having to use this example. But he's saying to them, you're not spiritual enough for me to use spiritual terms, terminology, so let me put it in some carnal terms if I can, so you can understand it in a carnal manner. It's still a spiritual truth. You say, well, I don't know if you ought to do that. That's what Jesus did with the parables. He'd talk about farming and they understood it. He'd talk about a vineyard and they understood it. He'd talk about a father and his sons and they'd understand that. Amen. And so he's saying, I'm using this easily understood and readily understood example to show you not physical things, but to show you spiritual things as you can see that example. And by the way, not only would the Romans understand that, but almost every nation under the sun has experienced at some time or another slavery. I know if you listen to the media, you'd think America is the ones that invented slavery and that we're the only country that ever had slaves. Almost every country under the sun has had slaves, and some still do, by the way. Some still do. So, but it was especially prominent among the Romans. And so Paul's using this that they would understand. Now, not only did the Romans understand the analogy of slavery, but they also absolutely understood the depravity of sin. The Romans were especially good at warfare, and they were also especially given over to wickedness. They were a very immoral group of men. I say men, people. They were a very immoral people. They understood the depravity of sin. They had yielded themselves, he said there in verse 19, they had yielded themselves as the become servants of uncleanliness or uncleanness. Now he's talking about their previous condition, their lost condition. He said, you remember, by the way, all sinners by nature are given over to that uncleanness. Uncleanness means all impurity, especially those things that are against chastity. Isn't it amazing that our world goes to impurity? I mean, for example, if somebody wants to dress in a certain way, then they can find all kinds of people to compliment them in their wrong dress. But if somebody wants to dress in a way that's right, they can find a lot of people to condemn them for it, but very few people to applaud them for it. Because that's the bend of the world. And I've used ladies, for example, men the same way. It's the same way with a lot of things. And I don't have time to chase that. Well, let me just, you remember how they made fun of Mike Pence? They made fun of Mike Pence because he wouldn't sit down and eat with another woman without his wife present. Yeah. You know why they made fun of him that way? Because they thought you ought to be able just to run with everything. And they mocked him as being some kind of a prude. I say he was a wise man. Amen. Amen. So the world is given over to that impurity. But not only have they been guilty of impurity, he talks about in verse number 19 that you yielded yourselves members of as servants to uncleanness, and then he said, and to iniquity. Iniquity goes a little bit deeper. It's a little bit more depraved than just uncleanness. It's not just impurity. It's not just a little bit of dirt on you. The iniquity is something that is actually even illegal. That's what it carries. It's a legal term. It carries the idea of breaking the law, breaking the laws of nature, breaking the laws of man, breaking the laws of God. Amen. And by the way, that's where the devil wants to take you, young people. Listen, he'll tell you, you can just play with this, and you might get your hands a little dirty, but that's all it'll be. Oh no, he wants to take you plumb out beyond the bounds of the law. Take you on out there and make you very, very guilty. So, this sinful condition that he's talking about here had filled these people with guile and had filled them with guilt. And they understood that, and Paul's reminded them of that. And the phrase in verse number 19, iniquity unto iniquity, could mean that they went from one sin to another sin, as some people believe that it means. But I believe that it actually means that iniquity was your Lord, and so the way you serve iniquity as your Lord is to go into more iniquity. Iniquity was your master, and the way you serve iniquity is to go into more iniquity. That's what he's talking about. And that corresponds with the phrase, even so now, in verse number 19. Even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness. If righteousness is your Lord, then you'll serve him in holiness. Amen. Righteousness to holiness. And so if we have a righteous Lord, we ought to serve Him and live unto holiness. Isn't that right? And that's how salvation actually produces sanctification. If you've been rescued by the Lord Jesus, you've been saved from your sin, why would you say, all right, since my slate's been wiped clean, now I can dirty it up all I want to dirty it up? No, that don't make sense. So it's not a license to sin. It's actually more reason to try to keep clean for the glory of God. Amen. In verse number 20, look at verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Now that didn't mean, it doesn't mean that they had no requirements upon them, but he's saying here, you can't serve two masters. Jesus said that in Matthew and in Luke. No man, he said, can serve two masters. No man. You can't serve God and sin at the same time. You can't, amen, can't serve sin and God at the same time. Right? So he's saying you can't have two masters. Either you're the servant of sin or you're the servant of righteousness. And so he said when you were the servants of sin, you didn't even try to be a servant of righteousness. Amen. He implied that they were totally, and when I say they, we, in our former condition being lost, were totally given over to serving sin. Amen. Totally given over to serving sin. Not even attempting to serve God. And by the way, all believers can testify that there was a time we lived in sin. And we lived for sin. You'd be surprised how many people, I remember when I was working in the glass factory, how many people that work Monday through Friday, and they'll tell you, I'm living for the weekend. I'm living for the weekend. They've got their whole weekend planned out. They know exactly what they're going to do with their check. They're going to spend every dime of it. They know, and then some probably. They know exactly what they're going to party it up. They're going to live it up. They're going to go for the gusto and all that kind of stuff that the world says. They're going to shoot for the heights of sin. They live for the weekend. And that's where most of us lived before we met Christ. Thank God for the weekend I met Jesus. Amen. Amen. The last Sunday of June, amen, 1974, God arrested my soul. Amen. The Holy Ghost convicted me of my sin. Amen. Changed my life. Amen. Amen. And now I live for the weekend. Amen. But not just the weekend. I live for Jesus Monday through the whole week. Amen. Amen. 24/7, as they say. Amen. We ought to live for the Lord. But these lost people, they obey their sinful passions. Even when they can't be handling it with their hand, they're thinking it with their mind. Yeah. Even when they can't actually be involved with their body, they're involved with their heart. It is possible to sitting on a church pew, physically, be somewhere else in your heart. Somewhere forbidden. Amen. They were disobedient to the righteous law of God. They had never surrendered to the control of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. So what he's talking about, that crowd is, they're controlled by their sinful desires. They're controlled by the devils that push and use those sinful desires. Amen. Amen. Now, I got this note and I'm coming back. Paul doesn't state the opposite conclusion in verse number 20. He doesn't state it in verse 21. He doesn't state it in this. He said, you used to be this. And he doesn't say, now here's where you are. But I believe he leaves it obvious. It's so obvious that he's saying, if you live for the devil full bore before you got saved, how much more ought you to live for God full bore now that you're saved by the grace of God? Amen. You ought to be all in. You ought to be the servant of God. Even better than you were the servant of the flesh. Amen. So he's telling them they've been set free from the bondage of sin. They ought to completely surrender their body to God. Amen. And I believe it ought to be concluded that those that live under the Lordship of Christ should live free as much as they can from sin. Amen. Try not to be influenced by evil. Give no place to the devil. Amen. Neither yield to the flesh. Amen. All kinds of verses that we could talk about in those scriptures. So we ought to live under the righteousness and holiness of God. Verse number 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? They're talking about where they were. And he said, what fruit did you have? When you're serving sin, what did you get out of it? What did you get out of it? Now, Paul's talking to people that are saved. He's talking about what they used to be. Are you listening? He's talking about what they used to be. He's asking them to look back down the road from where they've come. Notice how worthless, how shameful that old life was. Amen. Notice how exceedingly sinful that sin was. He wants us to remember and realize how bad off we used to be. Amen. He wants us to recognize the dreadful outcome. What fruit did we have? What did we get out of it? We know what we got out of it. Nothing good. Amen. Then he also said, but there's not just the fruit, but there's the end, the finality of it, the finish. The fruit's bad enough, but the finish. He said, look back now, say, this is a good exercise for you and I. It's good for us to think about where we came from. Think about what we used to be. Amen. A little bit of retrospective remembrance is good for us. Amen. Remember the shame. Remember the slavery. Remember the bondage that we were under. But listen, don't just remember the shame. That's bad enough. Remember the slavery. That's bad enough. But remember the salary, what we expected to get at the end of the week of our life. We was headed to death. Amen. And not just physical death, eternal death, damnation in hell. Amen. Amen. And so what he's telling us, we ought to be thankful. He's not trying to make us feel bad about where we were, other than to say, there ain't nothing to go back to. You can't look back on that with nostalgia. You look back that in nausea. Amen. You don't look back in that with wishing you could go back. No, you go back thanking God. You look back thanking God that he brought you out from that place. Amen. Amen. And so he said it ought to cause us to be thankful to our Lord and Savior for delivering us from this body of death. Amen. It ought to cause us to gladly yield ourselves as servants unto righteousness. You remember what the prodigal son, when he repented down in the hog pen, he said, when he came to himself, he said, I'll go back to my father and I'll say, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He never got the opportunity to actually say that because his father ran to him and forgave him. And you know the story of it. But that's the principle that Paul's talking about here. If we remember where we were, we remember the hog pen. We remember the shame. We remember the slop. Amen. We remember the swine. We remember all that mess. We remember the loneliness when it seemed like everybody else had left us. And here we were, and we knew that we was guilty before God. We remember that. And we say, Lord, I won't just be your servant. Let me be one of your servants in my Father's house. Amen. He makes us a son. Amen. Amen. So, again, most of us, just be honest, most of us, if we look back a little bit, we've got some hurtful memories. We've got some memories we'd rather weren't there. Things that we did, things that we said, things that we were involved in that we wish was not, that we're ashamed of them now. That's what he said, that those things that were, they brought us shame. Amen. Now that we've got additional light. By the way, when we were there, we probably wasn't ashamed of it. Right. You see people doing things you think they ought to be ashamed. Grandmothers used to say stuff like, well, look at that. That person ought to be ashamed. But they're not. But when they get a little bit more light, they will be. Right.
And so we ought to thank God that He's let us have the light, that we are ashamed of where we were, but thank God by the grace of God, we're not there anymore. And so we don't intend on going back to those things. Amen. Amen. Shameful slavery of sin. And He reminds us that it really doesn't matter how much pleasure you found in sin, there's going to be a salary at the end of it. The wages of sin is death. There's going to be a salary paid. Doesn't matter how much you enjoyed it. Doesn't matter how you felt about it, shame or not. There's a salary coming at the end of it. All sinners never set free from the bondage of sin will expect eternal destruction, eternal death at the end. Amen. So here we see Paul arguing from these things that I've been talking about. He's concluding his argument statements here, preaching that grace, people said, if you preach grace, you preach eternal salvation, eternal redemption, you're going to lead people to indulge in gratuitous sin. Paul says, no, it's not going to lead them to engage in gratuitous sin. It's going to lead them to love their Lord. Why would we love sin when sin was shameful? Why would we love sin when sin was slavery? Why wouldn't we love our Lord that gave us freedom? Amen. And I know the world says, well, Christians are in bondage. Again, they misunderstand the scriptures. And by the way, you know it's true. If somebody's standing out there outside, I don't know if there's anybody out there or not, Brother Steve could probably see on the cameras. If there's anybody standing outside looking in these windows, they can't see very clearly through these windows. But if you're on the inside, you see things a lot differently. When you're on the outside of Christianity, on the outside of salvation, it looks like Christians must be in bondage. It looks like it must be awful having to go to church like they do, having to dress like they do, having to live like they do, having to have all these things in there. No, listen, if you're on the inside, you see it a whole lot differently, amen. Because you've been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. All right, verse number 22. But now, being made free from sin, doesn't mean totally, absolutely no sin. It means you're not in bondage any longer. Being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Amen. Now, he's talked about how bad sin was. Now, he's showing us the other side of the coin, so to speak. The other side of the argument. He stated how bad it was, and it's obvious how good this other side is. Since you have become the servants of God, by the way, we weren't made. We weren't forced to be servants of God. When God saves a sinner, let me give you an illustration. This is the best way I know to go about it. When a person comes to salvation, I believe God always deals with them about sin. It's never just make a decision. It's never just believe a few facts. It's never just sign a card, just do better. Amen. He deals with them about sin. But I've got all kinds of scriptures I can talk about. That woman at the well, we talk about it a lot. That woman at the well had five husbands. She didn't bring it up. Jesus did. He's talked to her about water. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. She says, give me that water. He says, bring your husband. She's talking about salvation now. She's talked about religious things. You know, our fathers worshiped in these mountains and you say that Jerusalem's a place we ought to worship. She knew the scriptures and she knew some of their arguments. She knew enough to talk religious. And yet, she'd had five husbands and was shacking with a man that wasn't her husband. And Jesus brought it up. Why did it matter? Because it was sin. And he didn't say, now if you'll leave that fellow you're shacked up with, and if you'll absolve yourself of all those marriages, then I'll save you. It was not a works for salvation issue, but it was a repent for sin that was the issue. It was an acknowledgement, I'm wrong, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I can't make it right. There's nothing I can do to make it right. So I'm going to ask you to save me in spite of myself. Save me in spite of my sin. Save me in spite of the fact that I have nothing to offer you. I'm coming empty, Lord, and I'm asking you to fill me with that water you're talking about. Amen. Hallelujah to God. That's exactly what he does. That's exactly what he... Amen. Amen. I feel like... Brother Hall, I feel like taking a lap. Amen. I'm glad God saves sinners when they'll come clean with God. And they don't have to clean up. He does the cleaning. Amen. They just got to admit it. They just got to admit it. Amen. Amen. Well, he said, you used to be enslaved to that sin. You could not stop it. You could not quit it. You couldn't get loose from it. Now you have become servants of God, and it's not forced. It's not forced. It's not an issue of your salvation. No, it's because you are saved. Now you love him who saved you. Amen. You're thankful to him that forgave you. And by the way, when that woman at the well got saved, you know what she did? She left her water bucket, run back into town, and she said, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Hallelujah. Is not this the Christ? You know what she did? She fell in love with Jesus. She finally found the right man. Amen. Amen. She fell in love with Jesus. She wanted to tell, she didn't have to tell them about Jesus, but she wanted to. She is so excited about having her sins forgiven. He knew it all and yet he loved her. He knew it all and yet he stopped to talk to her. She asked, starting off, what are you talking to me for? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. Jews don't have nothing to do with God. Hey, he wasn't just a Jew talking to a Samaritan. He was a God, a holy God, talking to an unrighteous sinner. Thank God he had, amen. He had enough love that he'd do that. Amen. Amen. Whew, amen. Well, I said I had my notes all messed up. Now they're really messed up. Amen. That's right. I'm glad God still forgives sinners. And he changes them from that servant of sin into a servant of righteousness, but it's not a forced servanthood. Amen. That's what he's talking about. There's nothing back there worth going back to. Amen. If you look back, listen, don't look back too long. If you think back, look at it as the shameful thing it is, not something to be desired. Amen. So we've been emancipated from the slavery of sin. Now we have a new Lord. We have a new master. Amen. We are servants to God. That's what he said in verse number 22. We're servants to God. But he said this servanthood to God has fruit too. And has a finish too. Sin has a fruit and sin has a finish. The fruit of sin is shame. The finish of sin is hell. The fruit, he said, of salvation. Look what he said, verse 22. You become servants of God. Ye have the fruit unto holiness. Now, I'll just say it because I believe it's right. A person can say they're saved, and if they don't have holiness, they're lying. He said, that's a fruit. That is a fruit. That is a fruit of holiness. It produces. Amen. It produces holiness. Fruit is something that is produced. And he said, and the end, there's a finish. Hallelujah. Everlasting life. Amen. I'm glad this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Amen. I'm glad I've got a home. Amen. And I know where I'm going when I die. Amen. Amen. Well, put this note here and I'll get to my last verse here. Don't fall into the misunderstanding that everlasting life is the reward for holy living. No, God doesn't say, okay, you've lived good enough, I'll let you into heaven. That never happens. Never. Never. It's not the reward. Everlasting life is not the reward. He says it clearly in verse 23. Let's look at it. Let's look at verse 23 because I've got to use it to give you this idea. For the wages, that is what is owed. Amen. That is, we could say the reward. It is what is owed to the sinner. For the wages of sin is death. But it don't say the wages of righteous living is eternal life. No. It says it's a gift. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We can say Jesus is a gift, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus is a gift. But all those that receive Jesus get another gift. Amen. And that gift is eternal life that he's talking about here. Everlasting life is a gift from God. Amen. Irrespective of works. Amen. Irrespective of works. He didn't say, all right, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life if you've lived good enough. That's not there. It's not based on us, it's based on Jesus. Amen. Our salvation is not based on us, it is based on Jesus. Amen. What Paul is trying to say, we ought to love Jesus so much that we would not want to offend him. Well, amen. We ought to love him so much that we would not want to hurt him or hinder his cause. Amen. And so he's saying there is the reward of everlasting life. Not, what is that? It's the reward for trusting Jesus. Amen. Everlasting life is the reward of trusting Jesus. Holiness is the result of trusting Jesus. That's what he's saying. Heaven's not the result of you being good enough. No. But your good living is the result of you knowing Jesus and being saved by the grace of God. That's what he's talking about. Now, look again, verse 23, and I'm finishing with this. This chapter 6 ends almost identical as chapter 5 did. If you want to look at chapter number 5, death is contrasted with eternal life. Chapter 6, verse 23, chapter 5, verse 21. Death is contrasted with eternal life. Look at it. Verse 21 of chapter 5. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Death is contrasted with eternal life. Sin, he says in verse 21, sin reigned. Sin hath reigned unto death. Verse 23 of chapter 6. The wages of sin is death. So you see, sin has a reign. It has a dominion power. Sin has wages. It has the result. It has the reward for how you've lived that life. And it is shameful. It is illegal. It is ungodly. By the way, we've got a world full of ungodly lifestyles. But what he's saying in this text, it doesn't matter how well you dress up the outside. You can still have that ungodly, illegal, unsaved interior. May look acceptable to society. May look acceptable to the church. May look acceptable to everybody around you. He said, but what's on the inside? What's on the inside? Have you ever been saved by the grace of God? You can be refined or you can be degenerate and still be a sinner. And so he says that is punished. The wages of that sin is death. Is death. There'll be a lot of people standing at the great white throne judgment. Apparently, according to Jesus in the book of Matthew, there'll be a lot of people standing there arguing with God. Well, they can understand why Hitler ought to go to hell. Maybe they can understand why abortionists ought to go to hell. But what about a good mama? Or a good daddy? What about somebody that's tried to live clean around? What about church members that's never been saved? He says the wages of sin, and it don't matter what sin, is death. But the gift of God, can I say, and it still don't matter what sin. Don't matter how bad a sinner you've been or how little you feel like you've sinned. By the way, when the Holy Ghost deals with you, you won't think sin's a little thing. Amen. I was 8 years old when I got saved. I could go through so many things that I had never, still have never done. Amen. But I was a sinner in the sight of God, and I felt like if I stepped off the porch of that church, I'd step off into the lake of fire. That's how I felt. I felt like that God would be through with me and that there'd be no hope for me. Amen. And matter of fact, when I came down to the altar and asked the preacher if he could show me how to be saved, I wasn't sure if God would save me. I felt like I was bad enough. I don't know if God will save me or not. Thank God he did. Amen. And thank God he will. Whosoever will. Amen. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Again, he doesn't say if you've got enough righteousness, because we didn't have any righteousness. Christ is become to us our righteousness. Amen. He's become unto us wisdom and righteousness, salvation, sanctification, and justification. That's what 1 Corinthians said. He's become all those things to me. In other words, when I get to heaven, I won't say, well, this is what I did, or this is what I did, or this is what I didn't do. When I get to heaven, I'll point to Jesus. That's all I'll have. Amen. All I'll have is Jesus. Miss Hall sings that song sometimes. Amen. All I have is Jesus. I have no other plea. I don't need. That's all I need is Jesus. Amen. To get me into heaven.